Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. This is an expression of the three points of sin, the three major points of sin, physical, mental, and spiritual. Let's see what it says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And these are the three main points of sin. Lust of the flesh, that is physical. Lust of the flesh is physical. That is allowing normal physical needs to control you. It includes appetite, food, etc., that we may want to have in our lives and maybe even need. That's the first one. The second point of sin is the lust of eyes. This is mental. It is greed. I see it, I want it, the lust of the eyes. Now, the third point of sin is pride of life, and that is spiritual. It is pride and spiritual presumption. I have to be in control. And that's the idea of these three points of sin, and they represent all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. But I present to you God's response to the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And here it says, beginning with verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That glory is the character of God, and it will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, this is a double blessing. It looks like it might be a curse because it says, you shall receive of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. But you know what? God doesn't condemn you. God doesn't condemn me. He doesn't condemn anyone. Hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of John chapter 3. Excuse me. Yeah, John chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 17. John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So Jesus came to save you, dear friend, and he does not condemn you. And so when we receive of the Lord double for all our sins, what are we receiving? Well, we're receiving two things. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and we also are receiving power to accomplish his will. In verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, his character shall be revealed at the last days, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And then skipping down to verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And that word is creative. It has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So we're receiving double for our sins, glory, we're receiving his righteousness, and the second thing we're receiving is power for obedience, and that, my dear friend, is the definition of grace. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. It says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear reverence of the Lord men depart from evil." If we revere God, we will pay attention to his voice that is creating righteousness in us. And so it says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged." So our sins are taken away by God's mercy and by his truth. "And by the revering of the Lord, men depart from evil." So if we believe his word, then the evil will go away from us, both in thought and in our experience. This text is describing the definition of grace, as I mentioned. Grace is unmerited favor, that is mercy, and power for doing God's will, which is the truth. And this is how God responds to our cravings. So we have cravings that, and needs that we need, and they're legitimate needs, but our mind wants to take them to excess or whatever. And God has power to deliver us from all of that. Turn with me to John chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so Jesus is our only way of salvation. And he does that by speaking it into us through the power of his creative word. And he does that by dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing Christ's work in us and not our own filthy rags work. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Well, we've been talking about two things. We've been talking about glory, God's character, and we've been talking about his power. Well, this is his power. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. "Iniquity is purged by grace," that is, the life and death of Jesus Christ, "for all people." And when we believe, God can exercise his power to remove our sins from our experience. When we believe God's word, who is speaking, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the gift that gives him permission to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God's work will get us into heaven. Only his work. We need to be open to receive his work. Our own work is filthy rags, and that will not get us anywhere close to heaven. So we need to receive his work. God has spoken it to us. He's already given it to us in title. We just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift. And now he can dwell in us and do his work in us and give us that good work in our daily experience. His works, his righteousness. All right, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Isaiah 4 verse 4, it says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. By the way, judgment for the Christian means deliverance. So God's judgment upon you, dear friend, is righteousness. That's what he's speaking to you. That's his judgment. So when it says, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, that's talking about deliverance from sin by speaking it, and then by the spirit of burning. Now, burning is a refining fire. So God's judgment is, you are righteous. That's his judgment upon you and me, and he does not condemn us. He gives us his righteousness instead by saying, you are righteous. Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. So the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And that burning is, as I said, the refining fire taking away the sin out of our experience. So we have the content being spoken to us by God, and then the process of refining our sin through burning, taking away our sin day by day, that process is going on all the time. Judgment is deliverance by the declaration of Jesus. This is given to all. Burning is the refiner's fire that burns away the impurities in our experience. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now we're talking about refiner's fire. Are you ready? And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. There is your refining fire. That is God dwelling in the heart of each one who believes, who has said thank you to God for the gift of having taken our sin away through his voice, through his speaking it. And so the angel goes to the fire on the altar and brings a coal and lays it upon my mouth and said, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged by the refining fire of God. The purging of sin comes from God's altar. It is given to all people, but the actual purging comes from his altar. Hebrews 9, verse 22, let's take a look there. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Christ purged our sin through his death." His death took away all our sin from every human being, the whole human race. When we believe, then it can start happening in our experience, in the daily process of taking our sin away. So Christ's death gave us a content of righteousness, and his life takes away our sin and our experience. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. "Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Do you notice how often the Bible says that the purging of our sin is in the past tense? Not he will purge our sins, not that he will take our sins away, that he did take our sins away. And so it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, that is Christ's blood and his death. And then referring to Christ in verse 3, who being the brightness of his, the Father's glory, not that he reflects the brightness of the Father's glory, he is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is of the same essence as the Father. He is our God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Now, the word that's translated "express image" means a carved engraving. That would be a like a statue, if you will, a three-dimensional object, a carved engraving of the person of the Father. Now, a lot of people believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are some sort of spirit essence that floats around in the sky. And yes, they can do that. At least Jesus could until he became a human being, and he gave up some of his godly prerogatives to become a human being, which he will retain his humanity for all eternity. But the Father and the Holy Spirit can be everywhere all at once. That's not their essence. Jesus is the express image, three-dimensional, of the Father's person. Therefore, the Father must be three-dimensional also. And don't ask me how a three-dimensional being can be everywhere all at once. I don't know the answer to that. I'm not that smart. And God hasn't told me the answer to that. But I have every reason to believe that the Holy Spirit is also a three-dimensional person. And to give you an example of that, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. And let's look at verses 1 to 3 of Ezekiel chapter 8. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire. And from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber." And so you can see kind of a human type of, if you will, figure, if you want to look at it that way. "And he put forth the form of an hand," so he has that, "and he took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit," we're talking about the Holy Spirit, "lifted me up, between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where that's where God's throne is, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked me to jealousy. So the Holy Spirit, I also believe, is a three-dimensional person. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a form, a three-dimensional form. The Father and the Holy Spirit still can be everywhere all at once. All right, so get back to Hebrews 1, verse 3. Let's read that again. Who being the brightness of his, the Father's glory, and the express image, exact engraving of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus' word is holding all things together. That's the creative word that said, let there be light. And while he was saying it, the light was coming. God, Jesus Christ, is the active agent in creation. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So there you have the whole gospel right there, dear friend. Jesus has taken away our sins. He purged our sins as the representative of the human race. What he did, we did, and all this was done for the human race in Christ. So he, as our representative, we were there in him when he was dying on the cross. The whole human race was there. We were with him, we were in him. When he died, we died. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. And when we believe him, then he can dwell in us and do his work in us. Now, if there was a catch to this, which there isn't, but if there was, this would be the catch. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24. And we'll look at verses 13 and 14. It says, in thy filthiness is lewdness. Because I have purged thee, and thou wast purged, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. Something is wrong here, doesn't it? Sounds like it, doesn't it? I, the Lord, have spoken it. His word has inherent within it the power to create what he's saying. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. We can refuse this gift of purging. Should we choose to do that, we can refuse it. Don't do that. That's what he's talking about here. Refusal of the gift. Yield to that gift and power of God. Let him have his way in you. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 again, just to refresh our minds. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee. In other words, even though God has taken away the sin remains. Why? Because you have refused the gift. And thou wast not purged, because we refused it. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused thy fury to rest upon thee. Well, the fury is not against him, the person. The fury is against the sin that is there and that he's refusing to cough up. He's refusing to let it go. That's where the fury is aimed, is at that sin that is in us. Verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. In other words, he has purged our sins. It has happened. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent according to thy ways and according to thy doings. Our ways are filthy rags, right? According to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. So God is upset because we refuse the gift. Oh, dear friend, do not refuse that gift from God. But receive it and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have provided for me. Turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says it again, grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor and power for obedience. And peace. Peace is what happens when we receive that grace and we say thank you to God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life. Notice it's past tense. And this would be life, temporal blessings. And then he says, and godliness, that is spiritual blessings, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Let me read that again. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life, temporal blessings, and godliness, spiritual blessings, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice that. That is a very important phrase. Partaking of the divine nature. And then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That's what we're talking about here. That kind of lust. What is it to be partakers of the divine nature? What is it that God wants to do in us? He wants to write his laws, his character, on our hearts and on our minds and on our motives, that everything will be, we will be imbued with God's character ourselves. hold your finger here and let's go to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. And verse 5, this is what God wants to do in you and in me. Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is the divine nature. Christ's mind dwelling in us. Our mind was crucified with Christ as our representative on the cross. Our fallen, sinful human mind that always says yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh, that always says yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh, was crucified with Christ. Are we willing to elect Christ as our representative? Are we willing to be represented by Christ? If we are, then our fallen, sinful human mind is indeed crucified with him. And we say yes to God, and we strive can come to pass. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That is the divine nature. And if he's dwelling in us, doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what, dear friend? You and I are partaking of the divine nature. Well, that's verse 4. Let me read it again. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, whereby are given us unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is, by the way, in the Hebrew, agape. Self-sacrificing love. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when we talk about a woman being barren, what does that mean? She can't produce the child. That's what that means. So if we're barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We're not producing. We're not giving that righteousness. We're not producing that righteousness that God has given to us. We're not allowing the Lord to do his work in us. That's what's going on here. And in case you have any question about what we're talking about, fruit, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, hold your finger here and turn to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment, and we'll come back to Peter, but let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 22. We're barren in this fruit, if you will. And here it is, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's agape, same as the word charity. The fruit of the Spirit is agape, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, look at your life. If your life is barren of any of these things, if your life is even barren of all of these things, and I think I know some people who may be in that category, if we are barren of these things, then we have not received the righteousness of God and we are not partaking of the divine nature. And so, going back to Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's listed a lot of things. He's talking about virtue, knowledge, etc. Knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and charity, and all that. All of that is what we're talking about here. And in verse 9 it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, dear friend, if you think yourself a sinner, then you are accurate. I'm a sinner. Everybody I know is a sinner except Jesus Christ. But we have had our sins taken away. Remember that. Don't ever forget it. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged, past tense, from his old sins. Do not forget that the Lord has already purged your sins. They are not yours anymore. Now believe it and go forth from this place in full confidence that God will cause you to do his will. Now, I can say that, but let's let God say it, shall we? Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I just said that your sins have been taken away, that God will cause you to do his will. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to try as hard as we can. We just simply need to get out of God's way and let him in and do his work. All right, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. Let's take a look. Now, this is God speaking. So every time you hear the word I, and I will emphasize that, every time you hear the word I, it's not you. Every time you hear the word I, it's not me. I'm not doing this. Every time you hear the word I, it is God doing it. All right, let's go ahead. A new heart. The heart is the seat of the emotions. God will change your emotions. He will align your emotions so that they are correct with him. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. Now the spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The spirit is the seat of our character. God will give us new emotions. God will give us new character, his character. That's what he's saying here. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. That is his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, partaking of the divine nature, right? And then you can put the word I in there if you want to, because he's been saying it all along. And I, what? Cause you to walk in my statutes. God will make it happen. Oh, dear friend, you are off the hook. All you have to do is surrender. Now, I make that sound easy, don't I? But you know what it means to surrender? It means you die. To surrender to God means that you die to self. Your own selfish desires you are willing to set aside, and you say, God, I want you rather than these things that you want to take away from me. And the Holy Spirit comes to you, and he will say to you, and he does say to you, brother, sister, there's something in your life I want to take away from you. It will take you down. It will take you to perdition. Oh, let me have it. May I please have it? And just say yes. Yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me. And so it says here, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And then it says, and ye shall keep. Now the word keep in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the original language means to watch, guard, or cherish. Which one you use depends on the context. I like the word cherish in this context, so let's read it this way. And ye shall cherish. What did we say about God's judgments earlier? His judgment is to you, be ye therefore perfect. His judgment to you is you are righteous. Dear friend, will you believe him? Will you believe that you have his righteousness? Will you be willing to receive his righteousness in exchange for your sin that you already have decided by dying that you want to take it away? You want him to take that away. I will put my spirit within you, and I cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall cherish my deliverance from sin. You will cherish it. Oh, you will hold it close to your heart, which now is a new heart. You will cherish my deliverance, and because you cherish it, now you will do them. in your experience, in your daily life. That, my dear friend, is the only way to get sin out of your life. There is no other way, and Jesus Christ is that way. And he said the Spirit will dwell in you, and when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, then Jesus is dwelling in you, his character is dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is doing your work in you, and you can cherish God's deliverance and do his statutes, his character. In verse 28, what does God ask us to do? This is his promise to us. It is the new covenant, writing his law on our hearts and on our minds. This is his promise to us of righteousness. Verse 28, what does he ask of us? He says, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people. All he asks is for you to say thank you and allow him to dwell in you, and you can be his people. Oh, that's all he asks. And then he says, and I will be your God. Oh, dear friend, what can I add to this? Well, I do have my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 18. Let's take a look at that. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News is a two-volume set of daily devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And each volume has 90 days of devotional in it. So if you read it twice, you get a whole year. That's 360 days. Now, in number 18, he quotes first from Hebrews 1, 3, and 4. So let's go ahead and read that. And this is a passage by both A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. When he had by himself purged our sins, notice it's past tense, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. And here they speak. This is E.J. Wagoner here. When did he sit down on the right hand of God? Long ago, when he arose from the dead and went to heaven. And that was 1,900 years ago at the time that he was writing it. But notice, he had purged our sins before he sat down there. Has to be past tense. He purged our sins before he sat down there. Are you glad that he purged your sins so long ago as that? In him it is. In him we find it. Let us thank him, it is so. When the 1888 writers use in him, or when Paul uses the term in him, he's referring to Christ as our representative. It was because Christ was representing us that he purged our sins, because we were there in him at that time. Then it says, there is the contrast between Christ and the angels. Where is Christ? Where God is with the angels worshiping him. Let me read that again. Where is Christ? Where God is with the heavenly angels. Why do I say that? They are heavenly angels. That's okay. Where is Christ? Where God is with the angels worshiping him. The Father calls him God. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. You and I have a name that we have by inheritance. That is our Father's name. That is our earthly Father's name. We have that name just as soon as we exist. It belongs to us by nature. The Lord Jesus has by inheritance obtained his name, God. That name belongs to him by nature. It was not something else. He was not something else and then named that to make him that. But he was that and was called God because he is God. That's A.T. Jones. Now E.J. Wagoner. The Father was pleased that his Son should be the express image of his person. The Father was pleased that his Son should be the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. So he has life in himself. He possesses immortality in his own right and can confer immortality upon others, talking about Christ. Now, then they quote Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7, verse 25. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.